I invite you to open your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this will be the text that Gordon will be preaching from tonight. So the text is 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I've got here verses 3 to 9, but we'll start from chapter 1 to get the full context. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have tamed like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Lovely to be back here with you again. Always a joy to come up here and open the Word of God with you. You must have announced too early I was coming. I see very empty seats. You've got to get wise about these things. Oh, dear. Our new pastor, and he's not 2 months old yet, our new pastor sends his greetings very sincerely this morning. Met my daughter up here, and she said she was famous for being the daughter of grandma. I remember the first time I came here, they did one of these mock interviews, and they said, well, we want to know about you. They said, all we know is you face dad. I said, well, that must be enough, surely. Well, she reversed the tables on Brother Jan. But he's been a great blessing to us. Remarkable how the Lord worked to get him to our church. Just absolutely remarkable, and we rejoice in it. I hope none of you here are worried about the small number. Sometimes people worry about the small number, and they do the worst thing they can possibly do, think, oh, it's too small, I'll stay at home. And we should never, ever do that. Now, if you don't have a copy of the sermon and you'd like one, put your hand up. There's a young man there who's willing to serve. Talking about servants, what version are you reading from? New King James. New King James, that's right. It's only the reader, not the Bible, who's reading from. You missed out bond servant. You only got servant out of verse 1 of Peter. I was looking for it and it wasn't there. All right then. It's nice to know we're not indentured. We've put our ear against the doorpost and we've said, Lord, you're good enough, I'm staying. I'm staying. But we've sung the hymn tonight, Revive Us Again, written by a Christian person, you would presume, and it tells us that we fall down a little bit in sour despond. Some sin enters our life a little bit, and we come back to the centre of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he forgives, and he effectively forgets, and he renews the fellowship the minute we come back and say we're here to renew the fellowship. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So if you opened at 1 Peter, if you left a bookmark there or something, First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm not sure about all the details in your life, but I'm sure it's been complex. Mine has, and I try and live the simple life. It gets mighty complex at times. We find ourselves in unusual situations, frightening situations, shameful situations, hasty situations, crazy situations at times you find yourself in. And God says to us here in his word, very faithfully, I've given you everything you need that pertains to life. That's big. And godliness, that's bigger. And he says, you've got it all. You've got it all. And how does he do that for us? And I've said he does that for us by giving us the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and prayer. And with those three things in our lives, we have, and I'm extremely confident, and I'm sure you are too, at least theologically, that we have everything that we need to go through this life. I'll say successfully, but I'm speaking spiritually. To go through this life basically with a life that honours God. A life that is obeying the scriptures in that we're growing in a grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that honours him, a life that's a testimony to him and the reality of him. The world today wants to say, you know, God is dead. Yeah, well, trouble is you're there at work and you're the one who's helpful, you're the one who's kind, you're the one who's gracious, you're the one, and you're one of those rotten Christians going to church and I'd like God to be dead because then I don't have to face him in judgment, but there's some evidence sitting in front of me. Sometimes people will ask you in tough situations where you're succeeding on the strength of God and the guidance of God, how do you do it? And it's a lovely open door to witness to his greatness and to his grace and to his mercy and to the materials he's given us that allow us to cope well in rough situations. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, and we have prayer. We have them. And it's a beautiful thing that God has done. And I again maintain very, very strongly, I don't think I'll get an argument here, but I'll argue it. These three things are what God has wrapped this statement around. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, you've got. Rejoice, Christian. Rejoice. Now, we've had that since we were saved. We've grown to know it a bit. And know how strong the toolkit is at times when we've leant upon him and we've been totally sustained. Totally sustained. We've stepped out on the word and the word only and been totally sustained. We've gone to prayer when we've got no answers for what's going on. And we've been sustained. We have everything that pertains to life and a godly life at that. A godly life at that. And that's what God wants from us. And what's a godly life? Well, we can open the book at Matthew and start to see what a godly life is because we have the Son of God. Didn't come here to be a pattern, but he was a pattern, wasn't he? He came here to die. That's what he came for. But on the way through, we look at somebody who was stressed, who was pressed, who was abused horrendously, who was lied about continually, and he carried on. Carried on doing the will of his Father, going the places the Father wanted him to go, saying the things the Father wanted him to say, doing the things the Father wanted him to do. And he just went on content with the Father. And to a degree, and take it in the context of what we're saying tonight, to a degree, the Christian should be a loner. Say, I'm the only Christian in the workforce. Yeah, except you've got God with you. You've got the Bible in your brain, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the avenue of prayer. You're a powerful unit. You're a powerful unit. So I'm in a room full of baddies, and they're lying about me, and a couple of them have baseball bats. Yeah, well, you've got a submachine gun, some grenades, laser weapons, you know. So what's the problem? And this is it. We've got to understand God as all we need. Now, I share and rejoice in what you were saying about the church being a family, and I want to finish off with that somewhat. But as an individual saint, you've got it. You've got it. Let them do whatever they do. You'll come up with the correct answers if you're seeking them correctly through these means that God has given you. And it'll go on. It doesn't always end well for saints. You know that. I know that. Listening to Chuck Swindoll this morning, and he, I don't know how many are familiar with his early testimony, but, you know, got saved, and he was a Christian, and he was in the Marines, but they told him, all your service is in America. And then they pulled the rug out from underneath him and said, no, you're off to some part of Japan for 18 months or something, you know, and he's just married. And he was testifying this morning as I listened to him of the mess that he was in, because what's what? But somebody had given him a book, said this might help you, and the book was Through Gates of Splendor. And he read the whole lot on a Greyhound bus going from wherever he started to the depot he had to go to before they shipped him out to Japan. And he said, it was the beginning of the change in my life, where I rest on God. He has a purpose. We read it, tattoo it on your brain. He has a purpose for this thing that has just happened to you. He has a purpose for that letter you just received with those demands. He has a purpose. This place is not out of his control. It's completely under his control. There's a little fella. He's called the God of the world. Thinks he's really something. And he struts around trying to upset the apple cart. And everywhere God doesn't want him to upset the apple cart, it doesn't get upset. But we don't have all of God's plans laid out for us. So when we see this go wrong, we have a tendency to get concerned about that. And we're meant to be testifying that we have a peace that passes understanding. And if we've got ourselves in a knot over this or that that's going on in the world, and the world is bad and getting worse. I think I read that in scripture somewhere. I think I read that in scripture somewhere. So God knows. But it is getting worse. It's a very dangerous world at the moment. The things that are going is really, I'm speaking from a worldly viewpoint, it's very dangerous. You don't know who's going to chum up with who and say, I think we can take this, you know, if we join forces. And it's a dangerous world. We're watching the Western society that was based on the Word of God. We're watching the Western society collapse like the Roman Empire collapsed. And it's not pleasant to be in. They're taking things off us that are good things. They're giving us junk that's bad and telling us we must say it's good. And it's a tough gig at the moment. And we should be just sailing along saying, there's the Word of God. Here I have these things that God has given to me. And the world will do what the world will do. You're not going to change it. I'm not going to vote in who you like. You're not going to change it, folks. And the solution to the problems that the Western world have now will not be found in a politician or a political party, let me promise you. Because why? Because God knows more than you and I, more than the political people, and he says it's going to get worse and worse. And then there's going to be a world government. They don't come in without a little bit of friction against the people that they wish to govern, let me assure you. We do have an escape clause. It's like the get out of jail free is a monopoly. God says, I'll just get you out of here. When the time's right, I'll just take you. Then they can play their games, but you won't be involved in them and I won't be involved in them. And that's a wonderful promise. Doesn't it give a foundation for a peace that passes understanding? So this will get as bad as it's got to get in God's perfect timing. And when what we've read about, and you've just, have you finished Revelation? You have you? Yeah. I hope it's been of assistance to you. I think about the 20th time I read or listened to Revelation being taught, I got it. There's a lot there to put together. The baseline I give for Revelation is don't worry about trying to work out what a five-headed monster with green tails and this and that, what it is, because Revelation tells you in the next couple of verses. And poor old John, he's seen this thing and he's got to describe it. And all he can say is it's like this, like that, like this, like this. Forget it. It's an image. What does it do? Ah, now we're talking. Now we can understand. Do. We got that one sorted out. But Revelation tells us, doesn't it? The whole thing's outlined in front of us in the broad plan. We know where we are in it. We're in the church age. We know the church age is going to end sometime with the rapture. We know it's going to be awful down here. And what that does shouldn't bother the Christians in their life. But it lays a burden on our heart for lost loved ones, doesn't it? That don't know him. That don't know him. And we really need to pay attention to evangelisation, don't we, in our families, as much as we can. Don't get excited and rush out and ring and telegraph them tomorrow, because it doesn't always involve... There's something that's got to sit on our hearts, sit on our minds before the Lord, and then do what he tells us to do. And we need to understand that. All right, then, so these things that God has given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's given us the Holy Spirit. So in your paper there, if you want to know why the funny spacing under Holy Spirit, that's because I can't run Word. Hey, you wanted an honest preacher. If you can find a worried look on my face, you must be looking at someone else's face, because I don't care. I went back there. I said, well, listen, I'll just delete that bit and start typing it close together again. I get halfway through. I think I'm on something here. And then, boing, it's big again. I thought, I'll let somebody else worry about that. What's a space or two between friends? All right, so the Holy Spirit. But he brings about our salvation, doesn't he? Brings about our salvation. Many of us, not all, perhaps in the room, I don't know all your testimonies, but we'd heard the story. My mic just died. Hello, Mike, are you alive? No. It's this one. No, they're all dead. All right. We knew the stories. I knew them and I liked them. I mean, I'm a kid, but I believe everything they told me. And the night I was saved, the man didn't tell me anything I hadn't heard before. Ah, but the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit says, it's talking about you. It's talking about you and hell. Put those two together and see how you feel. Well, I felt very, very, very uncomfortable. Because with the Holy Spirit working, as I metaphorically looked into hell through my toes, I thought they were hanging over the edge of the pit, and I didn't have any complaints about the cause, about the justice of what could happen to me, because the Holy Spirit's working and he's convicting me of sin. Convicting me of sin. And then he shows me God's righteousness. Black and white's not enough of a contrast, is it, between our sin and God's righteousness? Not enough. And then he showed me God's grace, that his son died in my place. His son died in my place. I haven't got over that yet. I pray I never get over it on earth. And I hope I don't get over it in heaven. That's up to God then. That he died for my sins in my place. So he convicts me of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we've got some younger ones in the audience. Hang around me, I'll make you look young, most of you. but you've probably never seen a wax seal. If I have, I've forgotten it. But I've seen photos and I haven't forgotten the photo. And in the olden days, to seal a letter, you know, we licked them in my day. These days you peel and stick them. Much better for the taste buds, peeling and sticking. Much better. But so they would write the letter, the king or somebody important would write a letter, and then they'd pour some wax on it. They had a ring on their finger, and they would use that, and that was the imprint that certified who it came from. And if when you got the letter it was broken, you killed the postie or something. I don't know what you'd do, but you wouldn't trust what was going on after that. So that's what a seal was in those days. That's what a seal was. And it's something very precious is given to us in the Holy Scripture when it says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because in Scripture, I won't make you turn there, that's why I've given you the paper, you'll see that a seal signifies a finished transaction in Jeremiah. A finished transaction. God doesn't have to forgive me again before he takes me to heaven and the rapture. He doesn't have to declare me righteous again any time. This is a finished transaction, and the very possession of the Holy Spirit within me
is proof of that when we understand a seal from the scriptures. In 2 Timothy, it teaches us that a seal is a sign of ownership. A sign of ownership. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the transaction's finished and we're owned of God. That's why we took our ears to the doorpost. We thought, he's done all that for me. And in the illustration of the slave in the Old Testament, you can go now, it's a year of Jubilee. And the slave says, well, you think I'm nuts? Working for such a gracious owner as you, such a fair-minded owner as you, such an owner that cares for me even though I'm a slave, I will stay and serve you voluntarily. Don't worry about the slave paperwork. I will stay here voluntarily and stay and work for you and your family and give you the best I can give you, I'm going to give you in my labours, in my skills. Ownership. God does own us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Sometimes I see Christians who never heard that verse, as far as I can gather. The way they carry on here or carry on there. We are not our own. We carry the family name. Causes me to walk in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. So he owns us. And then security. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, I'll let you turn there. But as we're in Ephesians, not so far to go. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. It's going to be confusing come rapture day if we've got the sort of minds we've got now, because you'll think, I always thought they'd be here and they're not. That might be the person you sat next to in church. Even in this church. I'm not having to go at the church. I'm just saying. And then you'll think, well, you know, that rat bag at the end of the street, he won't be there and he's coming up with you in the rapture. You think, well, the things you learn. The things you learn. I had an interesting experience last week. We had the flick man in. You call him when there's termites galore. So we call him. We went round and round in circles, and then he said, right, we've got to spray. I'll let you know when I can spray. So he let me know. So that was last, whatever day of the week it was last week. Thursday, I think. And so he came, and he's doing the paling fence. And then he says, I need to spray the other side. I thought, that adds up. I was worried about it. All the termites dead on my side and alive on their side. I didn't think that was going to work for much. And I said, well, we don't know the people next door. They're in bed asleep and their gate's locked with a padlock. If it wasn't, you could sort of sneak in and spray the fence, you know. So, and I got, genuinely I'm being now, I got quite nervous about approaching, because they weren't, you know, there's rough people and smooth people. We'll leave it towards the rough end of the, you know, the dial. And I thought, what, wake them up? And then say, when we want to tramp around your backyard, you know, things might not go well. And so I got in a bit of a stew about it for a while, and then woke up to myself and said, it was not my problem, it was God's problem. So I took it to him. Knocked on the door. Not much happened, and I know how to knock on a door. I spent a career doing that at one stage of my life. But I didn't want to knock that way, because that's never going to get a happy person on the other side of the door when they answer it. So loud enough to hear perhaps, but please don't get cranky with me. I'm being as good as I can be out here, you know. So I knocked on the door. And they came down the stairs or wherever they'd come from, and then they said, I'm here listening to this through the door. There's someone there. I said, yeah, there's someone here. Just to give them some confidence they hadn't heard something. And they opened the door, and they're in their, you know, nightwear, but very decent, you know, something that was flung over them. And I thought, oh, well, here we go. And I said, look, I'm from the church here, and we've got some insects and spraying the fence. We need to spray your sort of side of the fence. He said, what sort of insects? And I said, termites? Oh, go for it, mate. I said, well, that's good. The Lord does still hear and answer prayer. So he went for it. And then after he'd gone, I went across to thank them. And this fella gave me a testimony. Now, it had some swear words in it. And so he's rough. But his testimony was clear. Very, very, very clear. You think, well, a bloke like that, you know, you wouldn't be reliable in a church. Well, he was one of these crew sitting on the left here, you know, people who don't leave spaces when they type documents. He was one of them, you know. And he came from Nowra. And I don't know whether they applied to get a place in Sydney or House Commission moved them to Sydney, but they're coming to Sydney. So they made that known to the congregation that he's a part of. And he's working hard like these people. You don't look like you're working hard. Look like you're working hard. and he comes to the congregation. They said, well, you know, it's, you know, we're sort of glad for you, but I guess that's the end of you. And he said to them, now this is in Dundas Valley from Nowra, he said, this is my church. I don't live in the church. I'm just living in Sydney. And he hops in his old Toyota and he drives down to Nowra every Sunday and serves the Lord in his church. You never know who you're going to meet, do you? So besides you going up in the rapture, you'd wonder about him, you know, but I'm telling you, good testimony. Good testimony. It's amazing, isn't it? God's just in the saving business. Now, I'm not going to occupy my preaching time with his testimony tonight, but you'd be thrilled. You'd be thrilled. And this man knows the Lord as his saviour. I'm praying he'll grow a bit. He'll grow a bit. And he will. He will. Because the Lord will see to that. And it'll be a blessing for him and us and everybody involved. But he's serving the Lord faithfully. So we're sealed. So we have now a finished transaction. We have ownership. We have security. In Ephesians 1 and verse 14, he says, this one who sealed us, the Spirit of promise, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, if we had a King James Bible, it would say he is the earnest. If you translated that into more modern English than King James, you could come up with deposit. Quite literally, you can do that. That's what a deposit is. You say to somebody, I'd like to buy this off you. And they say, yeah, well, you're welcome to. And you say, well, good, well, you keep it. I'll be back next week. And I'll buy the car off you. And they say, well, you know. Even in a new car sales place, they say, well, one thing, come back next week. How about some money now to prove you're fair dinkum about this? Or you're just pulling me leg. The earnest, something that says, yeah, I'll put the money on the table. Now, once you put, you know, $1,000 down and Peter Warren has it or something like that, you go back. You go back. They've got in big printing in the contract. If you don't come back, we keep it. So you go back. The earnest, the guarantee. The old Greek word from Koine Greek has gone into modern Greek, and it's the word for an engagement ring. An engagement ring. I always joke with youngsters, you know, falling in love, and they buy the ring. I said to the girl, you're safe now. You're an investment now. He's not going to leave you now. You know, you got a lot of money on your finger there. He'll be back. But it is used for the engagement ring. Now, I, you know, as I was musing on that, as I prepared, I thought the church is the bride of Christ. So an engagement ring's a nice thing to have, isn't it? He'll come back. He'll come back. And he will marry his church. He will marry his church. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. Precious, precious book we've got here. And this precious Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand Scripture. You know, in 1 John 2 and verse 27, it's not that you should never have a pastor or never have a mature saint leading a Bible study. It's not that. But it is the assurance that we can, because of God's working, he will give you an understanding. When you're sitting at home reading his word, trying to understand it, you seek the Lord, he will give you an understanding of it. Not always on the instant, but it's against... And it's not against, because they didn't exist at the time, but it's against the old Catholic doctrine. Don't read the Bible. You would never understand it. You just come to church and we'll tell you what it says. Well, it says, sprinkle your infants. Yeah, the Bible always says that. I look in the Bible, I can't find it. That's why they don't want you reading the Bible. Now, there's portions of the Catholic Church now that encourage Bible reading. There's places in the Catholic Church that are falling apart in the most beautiful way. It really is. There are places. But, so the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to understand Scripture. And, you know, the Bible is a very long, long book, isn't it? It's not one you read in the sitting. And there's complexities in it. And so we can read it and read it. I read it once a year. and the New Testament twice and Psalms twice. Once the under McShane's readings. I'm not boasting of that. That's what I've just done for years. The greatest joy in my retirement is most mornings I can sit there reading, musing, researching as long as I like. Most mornings. There's a few when I can't, but most mornings. And it is one of the greatest blessings that I've found in my retirement, is that just, so to speak, endless time in the Word of God of a morning. Now, I read the Word faithfully and carefully every morning when I was working, but you know you've got to knock off at 5:45 or you're going to be late for work, and that's a poor testimony. Or whatever. Whatever. So he gives us the ability to understand Scripture, and he also, very important this, he brings the words of Christ and Scripture to our mind when we need them. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit of remembrance. Now, joking aside, I've got a horrible memory, lousy to the core. I can tell you honestly, I wore out one Strong's Concordance. This is before you invented phones you could yell at and get the answer, you know. I didn't do that. My IT skills are so high. I didn't do that for about 2 years after watching my brother do it. I thought you'd have to download the program, then you'd have to remember what button. All you do is hit the mic and yell, and pretty good, pretty good. But I wore out a Strong's Concordance. I put additions in Strong's Concordance with biro. He missed one or two. I got a new one now in bigger print, which is helpful. And I don't think I'll wear this one out, but I use it because my memory of the Scripture is the memory of the quarter verse and about where it is and about its context. I need to go back to a Strong so I can get into the book at the right place. When you're teaching kids in Sunday school, and what's the address? I couldn't tell you the address of 99% of Scripture. I can tell you John 3:16. That's me. That's my memory. But he brings, and when I need from Scripture for God's purpose in my life, he gives it to me. I think one of the tools, this is just personal, I think one of the tools God is using is causing me to love a program that the first time I read it, under the suggestion of my wife, she was using it, I read it for a year and I thought, it's jumbled. You're in the Old Testament here, then you turn to the New Testament. And I couldn't make it work for me. And a couple of years later, the Lord drew me back, just graciously drew me back to it, and gave me a love for McShane's method of reading the Bible, as in, you know, what to read when, of reading the Bible. And for a memory that does not improve with age, yours won't either, let me say, you know, for a memory that doesn't improve with age, constantly reading the Word of God is a big help to me, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of remembrance. And so he's given me a love for something there, so I can do a bit. He'll do the other bit. And everything I need to find in Scripture, I can find. If I'm near a concordance or a phone, I can push and it'll give me the reference I'm looking for. I can find. But he is the Spirit of remembrance. And you think of some of the writings in the New Testament and the Old Testament that were written years and years after the event. And they're writing quotations. That's the Holy Spirit. This book is Holy Spirit authored. It's Holy Spirit authored. And he hasn't changed because he's God and God doesn't change. He's the Spirit of remembrance. And that is a wonderful thing. So the Holy Spirit wouldn't be enough for everything in life. So he's given us the Bible. And now you're worried about a late sermon. You know, I've left the references out for you because I think you're a bit familiar with the Bible. But this is God's holy word in which God tells us everything he wants us to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. Just leave them alone. Get all intellectual about them, screw yourself up, then you get someone else and screw them up, and we're all just, if that's true, this can't be true. Oh, no, don't start that with Scripture. What you've just said to me is that my perfect God has now contradicted himself. Oh, well, you won't find a verse to support you, but people don't need verses when they get to that frame of mind, do they? They just rave on, try and convince you they're talking about God. So leave the unknowns to God. He will sort them out. But everything we need to know is in here. Everything we need to know in here. Some very, very important things we need to know in here. How to behave under a government. If they don't command that you do something unscriptural, do what they say. They used to say years ago, if they say you've got to paint your car pink with purple spots, get a 4-inch brush, it's only a car. For goodness sake. Slap it on, give it a few daubs. I think one over here would look better. There you are. She's a beauty. I recognise mine in the car park now. Government's happy. You're happy if you're not a car worshipper. Oh, my car. I can't do that. They shouldn't make... It's not right they asked me to do that. That's just paint the thing. It's going to rust away or burn up or get, you know, run over by some madman in a four-wheel drive jeep one night when he's drunk. You know? It's just a car. It's just a car. Tells us how to behave in society under a government. Tells us how to behave under an employer, good or bad. Good or bad. Remember, even the ratbags, you've still got to work at your very best for. That's good for us. That's good for us. It tells us all that we need. It tells us how to raise our children. It tells us how to be children, how to honour our parents. It tells us, oh, how preciously it tells us how to run our marriages. And if we'll run them by the book, it's heaven on earth, folks. It is heaven on earth. I will testify to that. It's heaven on earth. But we've got to run them by the book. It tells us about his plans. It tells us about his character. We're meant to be like God. He has a character, doesn't he? It records for us his incarnate son's walk and ministry on earth, and that he will provide all that we need if we put him first in our lives. It tells us not to be anxious about anything because it's all under his control. And we could go on and on and on the book. How precious this book is. How valuable this book is to us trying to cope with this life we have on earth, this sin that dwells within, the sin that surrounds us without. And then you've got to put up with them. I can't believe it. Yes, that too. It tells us. You say, can it be trusted? Can it be trusted? Oh, you can bet your life on the scriptures. And bet your life on the scriptures. So they say, we're going to take your life. And Gordon said we could bet our lives on the scriptures. Oh, yeah, you got another one. Born once, die twice. Born twice, and you die once. And then you're with the Lord. Whether you died in a torture chamber, whether you died of old age, peaceful in your sleep, or anything between those two, you die, you're with the Lord. All my trials, Lord, soon will be over, the old Negro spiritual. All finished. And life, the Bible says in one of its illustrations of the brevity of life, passes like a dream. Passes like a dream. And then we have prayer. Prayer is a duty and a great privilege. A duty and a privilege is prayer. It is a duty that we have to pray one for another and many other things. But what a privilege. You're soldiering along in your life privately. You're not in society. You're not, haven't got your wife at home, and you can pray. You can pray. Believe you me, I had to pray a lot to be here tonight. There was the old devil. I had the flesh running rampant over me most of Friday and too much of Saturday. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And the Lord said, that's enough. And the bloke who thought he was so big found himself so small, went and bothered somebody else. It's an interesting scripture and a very, very faithful scripture that I hope you've proved true. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. James will tell you that. Resist him and he will flee from you. He hasn't got a chance. He hasn't got a chance. God is guarding what the devil comes to us with, and you will not be tested above what you're able. And when the big boss says that and the little bloke says that, everything's right with the earth. You and I against the devil without God's control, not a hope, folks. Not a hope. Literally, I mean, you're not a hope. Now, you won't lose your salvation, but we wouldn't stand a chance. He's the second most powerful being in the universe. God says, I'll govern him. I'll throttle him back. When he comes to you with his bright ideas, I will keep them at a place that if you will do what I've said to do, believe what I've given you, take the actions I've said to take in certain situations, pray as you ought, this thing will not overcome you. Because I won't allow him to come with something strong enough to overcome you. So God knows we're frail. God knows we're weak still. Only strong in him. Weak within ourselves. And God says, all right, I'll look after that. I'll look after that. This little thing is going to be governing the world for a while. He thinks he's made it. He's foolish to think that because he thought he'd made it as Christ gave up his spirit on the cross, he thought. And 3 days later, wiped the smile off his face. I always picture, I read again as I began the Gospel of Matthew. It must have been finishing up somewhere. And I read again, Acts. The angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. And I am totally convinced, I think I read it in Hezekiah somewhere, he sat there with his arms folded, looking at the guard with a smile on his face, says, well, fellas, thought you meant to be guarding this joint. They quaked with fear. They fled from the power of God. From the power of God. prayer. He tells us in Luke 18:1 that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. I won't make you put up your hand if you've ever lost heart. See, we're frail. We're frail. And life is tough. No one's denying that. The Lord doesn't deny that. We don't deny that. But we ought always to pray and not lose heart. He tells us in Mark 14:38 that we ought to pray lest we enter into temptation. I think that's the first time I've seen what's in that verse. I like the old song, I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way, lots and lots of goodies I will give to you today. It was a Sunday school song, lollies I thought of straight away. They're good. All right. Lots and lots of goodies I'll give you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. Let's see what he offers me. All right. You've got to pray. Otherwise, you're liable to say, lollies? If we pray, we won't say lollies and step left. You understand what I'm saying here? Pray. Lest we enter into temptation. And Peter slept and didn't pray and denied his Lord. What if Peter had prayed faithfully as he was asked to that night with the Lord? We don't know. We don't go there. But you tend to think there might have been a different outcome. But the Lord knew because he knows all things. You worry about God knowing? The psalmist is good, isn't he? The dark is as daylight to him. There's no good hiding around a corner in a dark night doing something. God says, I can see you. I can see you. And so he had said to Peter, look, you're making a lot of noise about how faithful you are and how tough you are, but you're going to deny me. And in Peter's development, he almost had to deny him, didn't he? He had to deny him. That he might become the man that God wants him to become. A man that was emptied of any confidence within himself and found all his confidence in God. And that man who that night denied him, 30 days later around about, he's standing up to the Sanhedrin that crucified his Lord 30 days ago and said, listen, you blokes, tell us what you like. But you want to sort out what we should be doing here. I reckon we should be obeying God, not man. So you rant and rave and put us in prison and kill us. That's your problem, not mine. I'm out to do the Lord's will. And off he went and stood in the temple and preached again. And preached again. And where's that strength come from? It only comes from God. Last time Peter had a chance to do something with those sort of people, it was a servant girl who got him and he cursed and swore he'd never known him. Never known him. I was reading MacArthur's notes to the beginning of Mark today, and it's widely thought, and I don't believe it's incorrect necessarily, but it's widely thought that Mark was sitting talking with Peter, and Peter was telling him all that went on as they walked with the Lord, and Mark wrote it down. And it said, but Mark and Peter were close, and Peter knew how to comfort Mark, because Mark hadn't denied his Lord, but he'd left, and he'd really disappointed the missionary party he was with when he left. He really disappointed them. And you know, all the problems that flowed on from that. And Peter would get with Mark and could bring this young fellow through, say, yeah, look, I've been on the outer, spiritually on the outer, not just with men, but there's a way back. We stay faithful, we trust in God alone, and this will go the way it goes. And it went gloriously, didn't it, for Mark and Paul. They became very, very good, close people. Didn't work so closely, but Paul writes and says, send Mark, he's profitable to me. He's profitable to me. But Peter, a man who had fallen and then been lifted up by God, could go to another one who's fallen and help lift him up. And some of the things we go through have got nothing to do with us. They're to do with someone else that God's got in mind down the track. Down the track. And what does the scripture say? Go and comfort them with the comfort that you were comforted with in that situation. We had a death, not in our church, but we have a lady who worships with us, and her son worships with us, Brother Jonathan. And so Jonathan's grandfather, this lady's dad, and he was a very, very godly man, a Syrian man, very, very godly man. And he died. He died. It was a tough couple of days in the hospital with them. But I was at the funeral home after the burial. We went into the cafe at the funeral place at Rookwood, and Linda, the daughter of the man who died, she just come and put her arms around me, and I leaned on top of her head, she's only short, and I said, Linda, at the moment all you feel like doing is dying. You're not suicidal, but you just feel like dead would be much better than what I've got hanging on me at the moment. I said, you can't believe it at this moment, but you will smile again. And how do I know that? You only get one guess. All right. So let's not enter into temptation. Well, let's pray. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we should pray without ceasing. You know that that is not a completely literal statement. You can't be giving your testimony in court when you say, look, I'd love to answer your question, Your Honour, but I've got to pray. I can't take the oath, I'm praying, you know, because the Bible says I've got to pray continually. But it's living in the spirit of prayer. It's living when you need to pray. There's no great introduction needed, because you've been walking with the Lord in the way you drove to work or the way you did the job, and now there's a need for prayer. You just talk. The question I want to ask you is, do you converse with God? That's a different question than do you pray. Do you converse with God? Now, if the definition of prayer is talking with God, all right, you can call it prayer, but do you know the difference? Does he travel with you as a friend? Do you just sometimes in your prayer, if you like, you know, just share your thoughts with God? Use him as the sounding board. And I'm not saying that lightly or thoughtlessly. You know, things come to us in life's way, and it's good to have a sounding board. And it's good to have good friends, or hopefully your life's partner if you're married. But it's good to have someone who you can run it past, that isn't going to laugh you out of town, but might say, well, there's a little flaw there, you know. Or I'd never thought of that, and it's pretty good. Perhaps if we added this to it. You can do that with God. He wants you to do that with him, I would say. That's praying without ceasing. That's Lord, this is going on. This has changed in my life, or this situation's coming up in my life, and I've got this thought and that thought. I'm not praying for an outcome. I'm not saying, Lord, please do this, or please don't allow that to happen. I'm talking to him about the situation. And that's when you, by the Spirit of God, you don't hear voices. I don't know what you're hearing with this thing on me. You don't hear voices. But that's when the Spirit, who is God, puts something into the conversation in your mind. And you think, this is talking. I don't know. I don't think I'm the only saint. It doesn't bother me if I am, but you ever just laughed with God sometimes? No, not the Toronto blessing. You're talking alone, then something happens, and you think, that would be very funny if it worked out that way. Are you in the heretics camp that believe Christ never laughed? He was human. He was with a bunch of guys. You don't think they saw the odd goat fall over a cliff or something? All right, then. He tells us in his word it does good like a medicine. He tells us that in his word. All right, then. Who gave us humour? Well, everything we have is from God. So I know some people must have been behind the door when God was giving out humour, but, you know, we can make up for it. We can make up for it. All right, then. So to pray without ceasing. Let the word help us as we read the word of God. Sometimes I'm reading on a morning and you start to pray over a verse. Let it help us. Might be in that spirit of prayer as we go through the day. In Ephesians 5:20, we're told to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, I hope, our scriptural protocol that we looked at in Ephesians 2:13-18. We pray through the Son, guided by the Spirit, to the Father. And it says in Ephesians there that we're told to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray through the Son. Well, look, it's wonderful, isn't it, that God has given these three wonderful gifts to us that the preacher is maintaining, and we can argue afterwards if you wish, is maintaining, is through these three gifts God will fulfil what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We have all that pertains to life and godliness. The only problem we have, are we using them? You heard of the person who was going, I mean really going, to get fit, and they fell into some money, so they put the extra room on the back of the house, that'll be the gym. About $2,500, I think, was the figure, went into the gym, and very precious, so you lock the door. 2 years ago, they lost the key to the gym and haven't broken the door down yet. So you've got a $2,500 gym there and full of instructions to help you look like Mr. Universe or Miss Universe or something, and it ain't working. You possess it, but it's not working. It's not working. And if we truly want to be willing bits of clay on God's wheel, we need to be looking at these things in our life, making sure that we're engaged with them where we should be engaged with them, allowing them to engage with us as and when they will, and really get hold of us, that we might be a people that are growing in a grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might become a people that are maturing. We might become a people who can help those coming through underneath us to learn these things. I was reading Judges today, and the first two chapters of Judges are really the repeat of Deuteronomy and all the failures of Israel in the wilderness. But it says in Judges that Joshua died. That was all right because there was a lot of people of his age group still around that didn't die, and they could testify of how the Lord had dealt with this nation of Israel, his chosen nation, which they knew they were but didn't do much with it sometimes. But when the last of the elders died off, the place went downhill really rapidly. That's a summary of Judges chapter 2. And I thought, as I read that this morning, I think some of the blame goes back to these people that before they died, they didn't keep rehearsing the greatness of God to these children. Now, that doesn't necessarily stop it, but it helps us put some sand in the gears, you know. And I thought, now I don't know if that's true, false, or in between, but I'm just saying we have a duty that Scripture tells us to speak of the goodness of God to the younger ones behind us, to tell them of the marvels that God has done in our lives. Not a bragamony, but there's just things that have happened along life's way where you think, that was God and God alone. Needed it just then and it arrived just then. Tell them about it. Tell people about it. I'm sharing my testimony with some people in the hospital from this family, lovely family. And I tell you what, I was glad I was saved when I went to the funeral. There was about four young people got up and started walking around like lions in a cage while this bloke's preaching hellfire and brimstone at them. When you die, that's what's coming unless you're in Christ. And I said to them, I had my new pastor sitting next to me, I said, you know, the word's been preached well when the lost are restless. And then I said, this fella preached. And then he got to the graveside, he did it again. preach the word with such clarity and such vehemence in his love for the crowd. And the Christians are encouraged by it. And the lost need to think about it. And I'll tell you what, it's like Christmas and Easter. It's a time when even the worldly people might have some, you know, I'll have a conversation with you about it, you know. And you get to a funeral, I'll tell you what everyone's thinking about. Trying not to desperately, but here there's a coffin in front of them, a bloke they knew, and he's now going in the grave and he's dead. And it's going to happen to me one day. It's a good time. It's a good time. You go to the wrong sort of funeral. I've told you the one in Melbourne I went to, and this bloke got up and gave all the right promises to all the wrong people. And I went to him afterwards and told him what he'd just done. Told him who I was, what I was, and said, this lot are lost. There's not a scrap of evidence anywhere that the beautiful stuff of John 14 applies to anyone that you're preaching to back there. Great promises, wrong crowd to give them to. And we got to the graveyard, and it was a wet day. I hate wet funerals. And we got out, and we're all standing around in the rain. It was raining. And we're standing around, and everyone starts looking around. I thought, what's everyone looking at? Where's the preacher? I mean, he's ridden there in the front seat of the hearse. Where's the preacher? And I thought, well, that's a good question. I don't think he was raptured and not me. You know, that wouldn't be fair. You know? And I thought, well, where's the preacher? Well, if they find the preacher, you know, it's a new game in a cemetery. I haven't done this before. He was kneeling behind a headstone, kneeling in prayer. Now, I looked at him. I didn't say I'd found the preacher. I went, he'll turn up. And he stood at the head of that grave. And he righted all his wrongs that he'd given in the chapel. Preached the gospel to these people. Preached the gospel. And what's that? It's a word in season. What if I say nothing? Stands up there, carries on with the rubbish. He goes home unchanged. These people go home with false hope. I go home disappointed. Should I straighten every preacher out that I come across that I think's wrong? No. No. But there's a time to speak, and when God says it's time to speak, speak for goodness sake. You never know. One word, you never know what it's going to accomplish if you've just done what God told you to do. Lovely thing. It's a lovely thing. So are we using them? I thought of the illustration. I remember my science class when I was preparing this message, and they teach us, this is year 11 and 12, they're teaching us about the circulatory system in our bodies. I've learned something in science. It's good, you know. Now, I love the science. That was, you could get all, unlike the word thing, you could see what was happening and make it, you know, repeat the experiment. And so we're in the science class and they tell us, you know, you've got this artery, you know, and it comes from that beautiful pump in there, pumping away. So when you come across, you know, the accident scene and somebody's lying down and their arm's going, you've got big problems. Well, I've got big problems. Your job's to do something quick because another 2 minutes of that, no one's going to be saving them. The life, the Bible says, is in the blood. So you've got to stop that arterial pressure. So I think, oh, good, right, we've got arteries and all the pressure goes to all the bits of your body. That's good. Hang on. Where's the return ticket? Oh, it's the veins. What vein? You know, if you cut a vein, it just, you know, it's not as half as exciting as an artery. You know, and you think, well, that's good. How does the blood get out of the high pressure stream into the low pressure stream to come back to your heart? Some of you will know the answer, some won't. And you've got probably millions, literally, probably. I haven't counted mine, so, but you've probably got millions of things called capillaries. Little tiny, weeny, you know, really small, goes from that high pressure system across to the low pressure system. Now, if you had a diabetic wife like I had, 50 injections every morning, you know, that's all right, and then one morning, and there's blood everywhere. You know, you run over these poor little, you know, that's a good shot. You got him, he's only a small target, you got him, and you've picked up a capillary. Now, all this just came out of a mud puddle, remember, so, you know. And you look at that and you think, there's a fantastic design there, but who has ever woken up on a morning worried about their capillaries? Even the best worriers I know have never come out to me and said, you know, I'm worried about my capillaries. And yet, without them, you're in big trouble. your feet gets bigger and bigger and bigger, then explode and you die. You know, I guess that's what happens. I haven't experimented. And we're in a local body, and we know it's not all here at the moment. There's sometimes on people who sit in pews the thought that they're not important. Everybody in the body is important. Everybody in the body is important. Really important. And they're there and they have the gifts and the lack of gifts that God has given them and not given them. But they're important. And we need to do what God does and acknowledge every brother and sister in Christ as important. They might be very different to us. They might not do what we do. They might do something so exceptionally well. All we can do is praise them. And they mustn't accept the praise because it's a gift. You know, they're going to be boasting about something that's just been given to you, you know. But we have these three beautiful gifts, the Holy Spirit, the Bible and prayer. Let's use them, folks, that God might make something of us. I'm not going to impress the world. It shouldn't necessarily impress the church, but it should leave an impression where it's meant to leave an impression, that we come in and we have something godly to say about the situation, some godly act to do in a situation, some godly word in a situation, because we're walking with these things that have been given to us, but we're working with them as we go along life's way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for your great love upon us. Lord, I thank you for grace and I thank you for mercy. For Lord, without it we are gone, and hell is all we get and all we deserve. But Father, you are a loving Heavenly Father. We can never doubt your love, for you sent your Son to die in our place for our sins, that we might be brought back into a fellowship with you that will last through all eternity. And we can't even half get our heads around that statement, all eternity. And Father, we just pray that you might help us with these means that you've provided to becoming more and more the people you'd have us to be in this short stay we have upon this earth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.